Well, church, I have a confession to make. I've been spending some time recently on a certain social media platform, website. You may have heard of it. It's called Facebook. November, December, January, I was not on there at all. I deactivated my account. Last month, came back on. Yeah. It's addicting. They know what they're doing. So I've been posting, scrolling, and apparently they seem to think I want to purchase a lot of boots, shoes, and socks on that site. I don't know. I have plenty. I don't know why that is. But on Tuesday this past week, I posted on there that, you know, last fall, even in the last summer, when I started looking at studying the book of Revelation for going through preaching on this book, I anticipated in the study of Revelation going back to the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel. What I did not anticipate so much was that studying Revelation would take me back to the first books of the Bible as much as they have. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. And last Sunday, looking at Revelation 7, 1 through 10, particularly the part where it goes through the tribes of Israel, which you'll hear again here in a moment, it was like an echo from the book of Numbers chapter 1 and the resonance with that. Today, we're going to progress, you know, maybe one or two whole more verses from last Sunday. And this one's taking back even further into Genesis. We even read in Psalm 105 about the covenant God had made with Abraham, this covenant forever, and we're going to be looking at that. But, of course, starting in Revelation chapter 7. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open to Revelation 7 with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 in Jesus' name. And this would be John the Apostle. When it says I, it's John speaking here. He says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Yeah. Verse 9. After going through the tribes of Israel, 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, sealed with the seal of the living God, John says, after hearing that, I looked in verse 9, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That is a fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham back in Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, to the initial promise the Lord made to, at the time, Abram. Before God changed his name to Abraham, he was Abram. A couple things to think about before we even go there. This is before, meaning back in Genesis 12 still, before Israel existed. Meaning there wasn't yet the nation or the people of Israel. God hadn't yet called and chosen his people. This will start with Abram that we'll look at. Chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11, which in Genesis chapter 11 we read about the Tower of Babel. You remember this story where the people had been building a tower thinking they could reach their way to heaven and basically make a name for themselves, become great, and become their own God. Well, God came down and scattered the people and confused their language. And then we get to the end of chapter 11 and we read a genealogy and a list of names of men and their sons on down. And we come to the name of Terah. We read that he came through the line of Shem. Does this name sound familiar at all? Shem. So Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now we read through the line of Shem and we get to the name Terah. And we read that Terah had also three sons. One of those three sons was Abram. So then we come into chapter 12 of Genesis, the account of Abram and the Lord calling him. It says the call of Abram. Here's Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Here it is. The Lord says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." There are really seven parts to this promise from God to Abram. The first part is the Lord says, "I will make you, Abram, into a great nation." And really, that will become the nation of Israel. Abram is the great-grandfather, if I get this right, of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons whose names we heard. Abram is their great-grandfather. Doesn't quite know that yet. The seventh part of this promise, the Lord says, is all peoples. Not only the nation through you, the people of Israel yet to come, but all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all languages on earth will be blessed, Abram, through you. And it wasn't just for Abram's day. So all peoples would include you and me and everyone on the planet today and everyone since Abram's time. Blessed through Abraham, the seventh part of God's promise to him. Now, Abram at this point was already 75 years old. 75. His wife Sarai was also old and was barren. They had no children. She was unable to have children, and God makes this promise to Abram, which includes Sarai. That's quite a story in itself. We're not going to get into Abram and Sarai's story as such. But we come to the next verse, reiterating this initial promise in the next chapter in Genesis 13. I'm just going to jump in. Genesis 13, verse 16, the Lord said to Abram, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." Anyone look at any shelves this morning in your house? What? It's just a question. Yeah, the dust of the earth. Well, we think the dirt, the dust on the ground, but I mean, dust is these little particles literally everywhere all the time. Think about counting the particles of dust just in your own house on any given day. If Abram had started, this is about, 4,000 years ago, if he had started that day when God made this promise, started counting the particles of dust, and then got a bunch of people to help count the particles of dust, 4,000 years later, they're all still counting. In fact, we'd all still be counting, and we would all be counting and continue to count. Yeah. By the way, again, Abram, Sarai, no kids yet. And the Lord is saying, you're going to have offspring like count the dust of the earth. Yeah. Well, he's going to reiterate, the Lord iterate this promise yet again in Genesis 15. I'm going to go to verse 5. Genesis 15:5. The Lord took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Again, Abram, not getting any younger. He and Sarai, zero children. He hears this again from the Lord. And now the stars. Look up. Count the stars. How many stars are there in the night sky? Now, Abram, at a time when there was no artificial light at night. Maybe there was a torch or a flame here and there, but not even out, you know. If you've gone out where there's no ambient lighting at all, on a clear starry night, think about starting to count. It's just a wash of stars. And the moon, if it's a new moon, you don't have the moonlight. You just keep going and going. Now, the Lord didn't say only count the visible stars, and I don't know their understanding back then. We know that what we actually see in any given night is only, well, like one of those dust particles of all. So, I'll start with the easy question first. How many stars are there in our solar system? Anyone? There we go. Okay. One. You know, it starts with one. Abram didn't even have this many offspring yet when God said this. The sun. Well, now we go to the Milky Way, our galaxy. So I started counting last night, and here's what I came up with. No. You look online, it said the low estimate is there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, up to maybe 400 billion. Yeah, like we have any idea, right? 400 billion, you've already lost me. I have no idea how to start to comprehend this. This is just in our galaxy, and then there are, again, they don't even know, millions upon millions of galaxies. So shall your offspring be. The Lord is really just making a point, right? You're just going to have a lot of kids and descendants coming after you. The very next verse in Genesis 15, this is actually a verse to take home today. All of these are. But again, thinking of that, Abram, no kids. He's old. His wife can't even conceive. And the Lord makes these promises to him about all these offspring. And Genesis 15:6, Abram believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, credited it to Abram as righteousness. Didn't say Abram was without sin. We'll read later. Abram sinned. He lied. He was a sinful man. But he was a righteous man because he believed the Lord. Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. That verse, Genesis 15:6. Paul will quote that verse in Romans as well. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe the Lord? What he says in his word. We're not righteous by our works, by what we do. We are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for us, that means we believe. He died and paid for our sins. Now that covenant, later in this same chapter, Genesis 15, to establish a covenant back then in that day, they would take some animals. The Lord tells Abram to take a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and cut them in two. We don't make covenant promises like this so much today. Three animals, cut them in two, and put those two halves on either side. Normally, well, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And normally, a representative or the two parties themselves would each then pass through between the cut, split animals. That was to sign the covenant, to sign it. And it's saying, as I walk through these animals, I think it's in Jeremiah 34, it mentions this as well. You're saying, may it be unto me as it is unto these animals if I do not keep my part of the promise. If I break this promise, this covenant, I'm to be like these animals that are dead, split, and bleeding. That's how serious the signing of this covenant was, a blood covenant. We read, who passes through the two animals? It's a vision. It's the the Lord in the form of a burning like pot. But only the Lord passes through. The Lord signs for both he and Abram. But they're both part of the covenant. So what is the Lord's part? What will he do in this covenant? Everything. We go back to Genesis 12 again. I, the Lord, I will make your name great. I will, you will. But it's the Lord saying, this will happen because I will make it happen. So shall your offspring be because I will. What is Abram's part in this covenant? To believe. You hear that? The Lord does everything. Our part, Abram's part, say yes. I believe. Yeah. Take it home. That's all in Genesis. And that's really what this is all about. God signed this covenant in blood. And now we'll come to the second part. God is going to seal his people in this covenant on their foreheads. Back to Revelation chapter 7. In the early part of the chapter, we read about the four angels holding back the four winds. And then in verse 2, another angel comes from the east having the seal of the living God. And he says, don't harm anything until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. A seal of the living God on the foreheads of his servants. You know, look at three things that this seal of God does and is. First, the seal of the living God sanctifies, sets apart, consecrates his people as holy. Holy to the Lord. And to go back early in the Bible again to the book of Exodus. This chapter that I'm reading is about the priestly garments. So beginning with Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest for the people of Israel, the Lord gives them these directions of what they are to wear and what they are to do as priests. So we come to Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. And among other things that the priest is to put on and wear, it says, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban of the priest. It will be on Aaron's forehead, it says. The high priest for the people of Israel, a gold plate on the turban on his forehead that says, holy to the Lord. Holy. This seal of God on the forehead is setting his people apart as holy, consecrated to him and for him. Second thing, the seal identifies God's people. These all go together, by the way. We kind of break things out to study and learn, but they're all part of the same thing. Identifies God's people. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Couple verses here. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Here Paul is talking to Christians saying God has set his seal upon us, setting us apart and now identifying us as his. Holy to the Lord and also property of the Lord. Owned by him. We're not our own. We are God's. Set apart and identified as holy to and for him. We also read, you know, I haven't been jumping ahead in Revelation too much. I've been kind of just trying to stick with where it is, but obviously the whole Bible before it, going back to get the background. But we will read in a few months, whenever we get to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, that it is the name of the Lamb, it's Jesus' name, and the name of the Father that is written, sealed on the foreheads of his people. That's in Revelation chapter 14, a little sneak preview. We're going to see these things again. They come back to themselves again. When we are sealed with God's name, on our forehead, is it that word holy? You know, you just put that word holy on something, is that what makes it holy? No. Well, what is it? The blood of the Lamb. There we go. It's, and we could just say it's God Himself. God is holy, holy, holy. He is the source of all holiness. There's no one, there's nothing holy apart from God. And yes, it's by Jesus' blood. Get to that again, that truly makes us holy in this way. When we are sealed with God's name, think about this, on our foreheads. Anyone here, does any picture for us today come to mind? Anyone? Just wondering. Going to mention a couple things here. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, very end, Jesus calls his disciples to him. This is after he's been crucified and after he's been raised from the dead. Just before he ascends back into heaven, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, peoples, tribes, languages. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the end of the age." Baptism. In that text, does Jesus mention water? He doesn't mention water. Does he mention a certain age of the people that they need to be, or something that they, anything about them before they're baptized? He doesn't. He simply commands his disciples, baptize them. And yes, the word baptize means immerse. Immerse them into what? The name of the triune God. When I baptize, I do pour water on the forehead. But it's not the water. It's Jesus' words. Baptized in the name. What identifies God's people as God's? The name of God. Set apart, identified. This is a property of God, part of His covenant promise family. Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches this amazing sermon, mostly to Jews. I'm sure there were some Gentiles in the mix, but this was on the day of Pentecost, this big feast in Jerusalem, thousands of people listening. And at the end of the sermon, the people who had listened said to Peter and the others, "Brothers, what must we do?" They're cut to the heart. And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Peter says, "This promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, whomever the Lord our God will call." Baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Peter mention water? He doesn't mention water. Repent and be baptized. And he then even says, "This promise is for you and for your children." You know, the sign of the covenant, talking the physical sign that God gave to Abram, was circumcision. And Jewish boys, when they were 8 days old, I think, when they were 8 days old, were to be circumcised. We don't read about, in fact, it's not based on circumcision at all anymore, at least physical circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart, which is repentance, receiving, and believing. But it's in the name of God. Baptism identifies people as God's. Pretty awesome. In His name. The third thing that the seal does, sets apart, sanctifies, identifies, and preserves God's people. Again, by His presence. It's God who does this. Now, I want to make a distinction here. This is a spiritual sealing and preservation. It is not necessarily a physical preservation or protection. All we have to do is go back to the previous chapter in Revelation, chapter 6, when the fifth seal on the scroll is open. John sees the souls of the saints, of the Christians who had been martyred, been killed for their faith. They had not been protected physically. In fact, we read, Jesus says, "You will be persecuted." And the disciples were rejoicing when they were flogged, beaten for their faith. So we think, well, we're sealed to protect. It's not like a physical force shield. It is, though, a spiritual seal of protection, preservation upon God's people. That through persecution, through tribulation, through physical suffering, our faith in Jesus is kept, preserved. We sang that song. The words are straight from straight from Psalm 3:3, shield about me. You look, Psalm 3:3, thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. We had communion last Sunday, and in the reading, after we received Jesus' body and blood together, and I love the words, I say, our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ has now given you his holy body and blood, through which he has made full satisfaction for all your sins. May he strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto everlasting life. May he preserve you, keep you safe. This is your soul, your spirit. No matter what else happens, God preserves his people. There are a number of verses that we can go to throughout the Bible about this. But one more that comes to mind that a lot of people are familiar with in Philippians chapter 4, you know, starting off with, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and here comes a promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is that preservation. We look to him, we believe, we trust. And God says, I promise, I will keep you. You're safe no matter what. Satan, the world, persecution, you're going to face it. But I've got you. The seal of God sets apart, holy, identifies, you are mine, says the Lord. Preserves God's people. Well, God's promise signed, sealed, and now we see it delivered, as it were, fulfilled back in Revelation 7. You know, it's interesting. John hears about the tribes and the 12,000s and the 144,000. That's all hearing that he hears. And that's itself is like an echo in Revelation chapter 5 when it says, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one was found to open the seven seals. But one of the elders said to John, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll. John hears that. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, tribe of Judah. He hears, and then it says, John saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain on the throne. He hears, Lion of the tribe of Judah, he sees a lamb who had been slain. Here he hears 144,000 from the tribes, beginning with Judah, and then he sees not 144,000 of the tribes of Judah, but the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. He sees a great multitude that no one could count. Not 144,000, not 144 trillion, quadrillion, adding zeros, no one can count. And not only from the tribes of Israel, but from every nation, tribe, people, and language, where? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Wow. Remember God's promise to Abram, all peoples, and also as numerous as the dust on the earth? Well, here, Revelation 7, 9, here they are. Here they are. And again, it's not just they. This includes you and me, all who believe in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, I'm not going to go there. But if you want to look through Galatians chapter 3, you'll find a few verses that say those who believe in Jesus Christ are not only children of God, but we, as believers in Jesus, are also children, descendants of our father, Abraham. Spiritually, our lineage also goes right back to Abram. When you look up at the stars at night, how I want to be in that number? You are. Which one's me? Or when you're dusting your shelf. Now, this multitude, John throws out some big numbers in Revelation. 144,000 and others, you know, the angels, thousands upon thousands, etc. Here it's basically just no one can count this multitude. It's that big. Now, if you've been to a big football stadium, picture that at first, or the Super Bowl where that was, picture it just not even a single seat open and everything just packed with people. Now, explode that out in every direction to the ends of the earth and then just keep going into and out through the solar system. You see in this stadium, full of people, full. Keep going beyond the solar system, out through the whole galaxy, the Milky Way. This stadium, people. You see it? I lost it already. It's that big. At the center of this stadium is not a field. It's a throne. There's the throne. And on the throne, God and the Lamb. John shares three details about this multitude, these people. First, they are all wearing robes, bright white robes. These are robes. These aren't like, you know, if you go to a luxury hotel, at least they used to do this, probably maybe not anymore. You know, you get a nice comfy bathrobe at a really expensive hotel. These aren't those robes. These are robes of righteousness. Next week, we'll see that these robes are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. The righteousness is from Jesus. I want to read one verse, though, from Isaiah 61. I am going to a prophet, Old Testament prophet today, briefly. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's. We have none in and of ourselves. It is all from him through Jesus' blood, and it's the Lord who puts it on us as his people. The multitudes, every single one wearing a robe of righteousness. What else? They're holding voila. They're holding palm branches. Now, what does that make you think of? Palm Sunday coming up next month. Yeah, we go back to that story in the Gospels, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the people, the crowds, lining the streets, waving palms, saying, Hosanna. Here, this multitude around the throne in heaven, robes of righteousness, holding palm branches. If we go back to Leviticus, here we are again, first five books of the Bible. Leviticus 23, we read about the Feast of Tabernacles. When the people of Israel celebrated for 7 days, they lived in temporary shelters, tents, tabernacles, to commemorate and celebrate God's provision for them. And they used palm branches to celebrate and rejoice. I like that. And yes, Palm Sunday, the palms. And then we come to the 10th verse of Revelation 7. The third detail, they're wearing robes of righteousness, white robes. They're holding palm branches. That's a lot of palm branches, by the way. Remember the stadium? Everyone with palms? Wow. And then we come to verse 10. And they, the multitude, countless number, cried out in a loud voice. Before I say this, they, this countless multitude, that's like the plural of plurals. Plural just means more than one, it means many. You cannot get enough plurals for this number of people. But it says they, plural, cried out in a loud voice. In the Greek, it's mega phone. Phone, but that's where we get the word megaphone. They, a countless multitude, cried in a singular voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, just to hear that voice, wow. I think of a stadium when the crowd rises as one and cheers in seemingly a singular voice, surround sound, and now multiplying that to this around the throne. true, pure cry of righteousness, of joy, of rejoicing, of celebration, of glory, honor, power to you on the throne. Lord, this promise you gave to Abraham, that lives in us, is all about Jesus, who shed his blood to save us, to seal us, to deliver us from death. Done. It is finished. Thank you, God. I pray for every soul living today, people on this planet who do not yet know that, who don't know Jesus, that you would turn them to him to receive this gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.